Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the second part of the Bible, the New Testament. It's one of the books that tell us about the life and ministry, death and resurrection of Jesus. The Gospel of John, it is called, and we're going to read at the end of that Gospel in chapter 20 at verse 19. If you've got one of our church Bibles, you will find this on page number 1089. It'll also be in the screens around the church. So where we break into this story, Jesus has died, and that first Lord's Day, that first Sunday has happened, and people are beginning to realize that Jesus is no longer dead, and so we break into our reading at verse 19. This is the word of God. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the twelve, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We're going to finish our reading there. We're going to return to it later on in our service. Please do turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20 this morning. John chapter 20. We're going to be thinking of the words that we have from verse 19 onwards. John chapter 20. Please keep your Bibles open as we study this section together. In one of the many ways in which we can waste time in our generation, we can spend some time going through some of these online quizzes and surveys. I stumbled across one the other day that decided it could tell me very quickly whether I was an optimist, a pessimist, a realist, or an idealist. So answers on a postcard as to which one came out. What we've noticed when we've been introducing ourselves to these 12 apostles, these 12 men that Jesus chose from among all his other disciples to be the foundation of the church moving forward after Jesus would ascend to heaven, these are the men who would be the foundation of the church. What we've learned is that these guys are so different. They are different in their characters. They're different in their personality. They're different in their outlook, in their background, in their occupations, in their politics. And yet each of them have come to the same appreciation of the authentic Jesus Christ. They have been confronted with somebody whose words and whose actions don't contradict like mine do, or perhaps like yours do, but somebody whose words and actions were in sync. They met in Jesus somebody whose impact upon other people's lives, an impact upon their own lives, meant they were willing to live for him. But more than that, they were willing to die for him. So the apostle that we're going to be introduced to today is a guy called Thomas. And Thomas, because of one incident in his life, has become something of a cliche in our culture. Because he is the doubting Thomas that you may have heard of thrown into different conversations, or you may have used yourself. Were Thomas living in our litigious generation, he could quite probably have a claim against discrimination for his name being tarnished because of that single episode in his life. But this is Thomas. Thomas is one whose words are significant. And we're going to think about Thomas's words in a short while, but we're going to begin thinking about Thomas's actions more so than his words. And when we think about Thomas's actions, we're thinking about something that unfolded in John chapter 20. Let me paint the picture for you. Jesus has died. And as far as these apostles are concerned, their hopes died with him. But a few days later, on that first Sunday, that first Lord's Day, strange things, weird things began to happen. They hear news that the tomb Jesus' body has been placed in is now empty, and his body has not been located. And they're hearing stories about Jesus potentially being alive. So for them, it's just a bit all too much, really, because, you know, they've got this unease and they've got this confusion. Add to that, and they've got fear, because that's what verse 19 of John chapter 20 tells us. Their doors are locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. So on that Sunday evening, that first Sunday evening where the church gathered together, they did so because of confusion, unease, and fear. And they were all there, apart from one. Because there was one guy who decided he was not going to meet with the church that night. And always remember, when we speak about the church, we're not talking about a building or an institution. We're talking about the people of God. We could meet in that street outside, and we would be the church outside. We are the church. The people of God are the church. Well, one guy decided he could not handle being with the church that night. It wasn't for him. He was just too confused. He was just too upset. And so he absented himself from being at that Sunday evening church gathering. And so because he absented himself for that Sunday evening church gathering, he missed something. What did he miss? Well, he missed Jesus coming into that locked room and speaking to his apostles. Now, I don't know where you are today as far as the Christian faith. You could be here today because you've been invited. You might be watching this live online from different parts of the world and just not sure about Christianity and not sure about Jesus. You're just not sure how to take him. Well, let me give you, in this incident, a glimpse of what Jesus is really like. So Jesus comes and he meets these apostles, the guys who abandoned him. On that fateful night when everything came to a head and you've got this group ready to capture him, they abandon. That's after Jesus had said to some of them, listen, I'm so stressed, I'm so troubled, I'm so anguished, please pray for me. And instead of praying for him, they're falling asleep. And so these guys let Jesus down hugely, and they knew that. And I suppose some of us in here know that the scar of abandonment, it's a scar that runs very, very deep. So Jesus comes to this group who'd abandoned him, what does he say? What on earth were you thinking about? Why did you do that? I told you this was going to happen, but why did you do that? That's not how he responds, because he doesn't come with any revenge. He doesn't come even just with a position of neutrality. What does Jesus come? He comes and he says to them, peace be with you. He'd promised them before he was crucified that they would know his peace again. And having secured that peace for them before God and for us and all who will trust in him before God, he now comes and he speaks to their troubled, fearful, anxious souls, and he speaks to them about peace. So you've got a glimpse here in how Jesus deals with individuals then and now. That we're not dealing with somebody like us, we're dealing with somebody very, very different. This is one who cares deeply about his people. So we're thinking of Thomas, aren't we, and Thomas's actions. And so we're saying that Thomas missed out because he did not bring himself to be with the people of God when they gathered on that Sunday evening, for that first gathering. He missed out on peace, didn't he? When he was at his most unsettled, he missed out on peace. But that's not all he missed out on. Because the passage tells us when he was most confused, he missed out on proof. I want to see Jesus. I need to see his hands. I need to see his side. I need to see all what his nails have done. When he was at his most confused, he missed out on proof. When he was at his most dejected, he missed out on the joy that they had. Verse 20, after Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and sides. The disciples were overjoyed. At his most aimless, he's missing out on direction. Verse 21, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And here, at his weakest, he is missing out on power. The power that Jesus promises of the Holy Spirit. So he misses peace. He misses proof. He misses the fact that he can't have joy. He doesn't know about service. He doesn't know about power. All because he decided he wouldn't be with the people of God when they gathered that Sunday night. Many of us, like Thomas, don't realize what we are missing by ignoring the Sunday evening gathering of God's people. We don't gather on a Sunday evening because there's nothing else to do. We don't gather on a Sunday evening because we're somehow just guilted into doing it. We gather on a Sunday evening because we want to meet Jesus. And in a very special way, he's promised to be with his people when they meet together. Now, the great action about Thomas that I want to leave you with is this. Thomas, he swallowed his pride. He realized that this was no badge of honor for him to somehow absent himself from the people of God wanting to meet with Jesus on a Sunday evening. He swallowed his pride, saw that actually he needed to meet with Jesus, and he was there that following Sunday. You see, every one of us needs to meet with Jesus. And we don't simply need to meet with Jesus for our benefit. We need to meet with Jesus for the benefit of our family and for the benefit of our role serving him as his ambassadors in this world. Thomas is a lesson to us in his actions of making sure we meet with Jesus. Thomas is one of the first of the apostles in our study that we encounter that we don't actually know a huge amount about, in the sense that we don't know where he came from. We don't know his occupation. The only thing we know about his family is that he was a twin. And we don't know if it was a twin brother or twin sister, but we know that he was a twin, and we know that he was one who was chosen by Jesus in Luke chapter 6 after that all-night prayer session trying to find out from God who the apostle should be. He was one who was chosen. And he was set apart by Jesus for that task. But as far as a lot of the background information about Thomas, we don't have a huge amount of that. And Thomas speaks and is recorded for us only in the Gospel of John. So, having noted something about his actions, what about his words? What do his words have to say to me and to you today? How can we unpack this? Well, first of all, we learn that Thomas was a loyal individual. He was devoted to God. We don't actually find this in John chapter 20. We find it in John chapter 10 and John chapter 11. Please, I would encourage you to read through John 10 and John 11 later on. Let me just very quickly tell you what's happening. Well, in John chapter 10, the hostility towards Jesus has ramped up another level. And in verse 39 and 40 of John chapter 10, they're trying to attack Jesus, and Jesus had to escape their attacks. So he left Judea, where the HQ of his hostile enemies were, and he crossed over the Jordan, and he was in a different part of the country. And in that different part of the country, lots of people were coming to trust in him and to follow him. It was possibly the most successful period of Jesus' ministry. And then news of Lazarus's death breaks. And Jesus is telling his disciples that his friend Lazarus has died. Now, Lazarus lives in Bethany. That's in Judea, getting close to where the hostility is going to be. And in chapter 11, Jesus is making it clear that he has to go back there. The disciples are going, really, you know, that's where they're trying to kill you. You want to go back there? And Jesus gives an answer. And so the apostles then have a response to make. And in chapter 11, it's in verse 16, you've got Thomas then who comes and he speaks. And he said, it says in verse 16, then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. You know the whole kind of pessimist, realist issue with Thomas? Is he being a pessimist here? Is he being a realist here? Well, he was being a realist in the sense that he appreciated that if Jesus was a target, so Jesus' people were going to be a target. And the Acts of the Apostles bears that out as we find out what happened to James and what happens to others. So Thomas began to appreciate, he saw quite clearly that they also were going to be in danger. But the danger that Jesus was going to be in and the danger he and the other apostles were going to be in was not something that was going to therefore mean he was going to just take a few steps back and figure that it's maybe not for him. It's not that he had some of that Celtic mysticism that we perhaps sometimes speak of. You know, you just get a bad feeling about a situation or about a group of individuals or something. You just don't know what's going on there. Well, Thomas knew what was going to go on. And yet, his devotion and his loyalty to Jesus was without question. Now, we know in this world that loyalty is a very fluid thing. People we think could be loyal might not be, and people likewise who we think might not be can be. We know it's fluid. It was not fluid for Thomas when it came to Jesus. So amazed was he by the authenticity of Jesus that he is willing to die with Jesus. If it means Jesus dying and he dies, so be it. He is loyal. And when I encounter this, I'm challenged because I think, would I be willing to have said the same thing in that set of circumstances? Would I be willing today, if push came to shove, that following Jesus was going to have a huge impact upon my career or finances or my freedom or my survival? Would I still follow this Jesus? Jesus says in his word, he talks about taking up our cross and following him. It's a very vivid image from that day about basically being willing to die. And some of us struggle with that because we think, well, would I? I mean, is my Christian faith not just simply an annex to my life? Well, if it is, it's not what it should be. Because a Christian faith is something that impacts every part of our lives. And one of the healthy elements of church life here is how we are frequently reminded, either by those who are supporting Release International or Christian Solidarity Worldwide or others, that there are people in the Christian church today whose finances and whose family, whose career, whose very lives are in danger because of following after Jesus. But there's something about Jesus that means they're willing to take that because of who he is. Well, that's Thomas. And the great thing about Thomas here is that as he speaks, the influence of what he says, it impacts others. So they actually follow him. It's not that half the apostles go with Jesus and the other half don't. When he speaks, they're following alongside him. So again, if we ever want an example of how our witness to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is important, not simply our witness to those outside the church, but our witness to those inside the church, this is another great example of that. So what we learn in Thomas's words, first of all, is that Thomas was loyal. He was devoted. And he challenges me about my loyalty and about my devotion. And I'm sure some of you feel that challenge as well. Secondly, we see that Thomas was somebody who demanded evidence. And this is what we have back in chapter 20, as we've read it earlier. The prospect of somebody coming back from the dead was no more normal back in Thomas's day than it was today, or is today. It's just not something that we encounter sometimes because we think we're superior. We're living 20-odd centuries afterwards. We think, well, you know, maybe back in that day they were more primitive in their thinking, and maybe they were more susceptible to believing this whole notion about a resurrection. They were no more disposed to believe in the resurrection then than you and I are today. Dead people don't rise. It was one of the things that startled them about Jesus, because with Jesus, dead people did rise. Whether it was the widow of Nain's son, or whether it was Jairus' daughter, or whether it was Lazarus, Jesus helped people to live, but Jesus himself was now dead, and that's it, game over. And so when Thomas meets the church who had gathered that previous Sunday night and tells them, listen, he is alive. And we've seen his wounds, he's spoken to us, he's not angry with us, he's not seeking revenge. It was just Thomas, it was the most wonderful experience you can imagine. And he sees their joy, but it's not met with joy in him. Sorry guys, that's just, I just can't buy it. I need evidence. I need proof. You talk about his wounds, I need to see these wounds, and I need to touch these wounds. Because I just can't get my head around this. He's the one I loved. He's the one I served. I was devoted to him. I was willing to die for him. But now he's dead. I just don't know if I can believe this. I need proof. And many of us can sympathize with that. But one of the elements about Thomas's reaction here is that it's not a great example for us. In the sense that we are not to dictate our terms of faith to God. There's a story told, you'll probably have heard this plenty of times before, there's a story told about this atheist who decided to put God to the test. And his test was, God, if you're there, you will kill me in the next 5 minutes. What a test that was. And so the guy's looking at his watch, and he survives. See, told you, concrete proof. God can't exist, because if he did exist, I've asked him to kill me, nothing happened. Now, there's multiple ways in which we could speak about the evidence for the existence of God. But us setting our terms was not. In God's mercy, he didn't kill that guy there and then. But that guy didn't seem to appreciate that at all. If we set our terms of belief before God, we've got that mixed up entirely. Who are we as creatures to say to the Creator, you must do this? There is ample proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for any of you who are skeptical about that, please speak to me afterwards and I will help you to go through where that proof is to be found. There is proof with regard to the fact no body was given. There is proof with regard to the fact of the transformed lives of people who were fearful and now willing to die. Liars don't make very good martyrs. There's a whole host of things that point us to the fact that this, there is truth, there is proof about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus says to Thomas, after Jesus met with Thomas that following Sunday, that's why he said in verse 29, and this is a verse for you and it's a verse for me, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Have believed what? The lie? No, the proof that Jesus did raise from the dead. And the fact we've got one of the foundation pillars of the church who himself was so convinced this couldn't happen and now is convinced it happened is another element for us to see that this is credible, that this is what took place. So through Thomas's words, we realize that he's a loyal guy. We realize that he's a guy who was demanding proof. But we also see that he's a guy transformed. And we find this through his words as well. So two things stand out about Jesus. Remember when we began our examination of the apostles, we did so not to realize how brilliant these guys actually were. And, you know, we come up short in comparison to them. That's not the purpose. It's looking at these guys to see Jesus. So what do we see in Jesus from these guys, or from Thomas today? Well, we see two things about Jesus. First of all, we are confronted with the mercy of Jesus that he returned the following Sunday. Have you ever thought about that? The mercy of Jesus that he actually came back the following Sunday. Yet, Thomas missed out. But God in his mercy gave him another opportunity. Some of us, if we were asked to explain, you know, when we came to faith, and was it the very first time we heard the gospel, very first time we were presented with the claims of Jesus Christ, the proofs of the resurrection or whatever it might be, Did we become a believer there and then on the spot? For some, that is what happens. But for many, that's not what happens. For many, it's a process over a long period of time. And we realize the mercy of God time after time, because Sunday by Sunday, we just ignored it. We went on our way without being any impact whatsoever in our lives. But God in his mercy kept speaking to us. And so that means today, whether you're watching this live online, whether you're here in person, listening through the telephone, that means today it is the mercy of Jesus that you are being confronted with who he is today. His invitation to live a life to the full now and forevermore with him. It's his mercy that's giving you an opportunity, like Thomas, to look to Jesus and be transformed. It's of his mercy. And the other thing we see about Jesus here is his gentle care towards Thomas. There's no hostility. There's no frustration. It's not an anger-filled response that Jesus comes to Thomas. He says to him in verse 27, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." You see, Jesus understands how we tick, just in the same way he understands how Thomas was. And Jesus speaks to us in a way to get our attention so that we respond knowing there's somebody who understands us. And so this mercy and grace, gentleness of Jesus, it elicited from Thomas probably the greatest declaration from any of the apostles. Because Thomas comes and says in verse 28, "My Lord and my God." You are God. You said you were going to die and you died. You said you're going to rise from the dead and you rose from the dead. You don't treat people like we treat people. You are God. And because you are God, you are the Lord. You are the master. You are the one who deserves the complete authority and rule in my life. You are the Lord. But it's more than that. You're not just simply God, and you're not just simply the Lord of your people. You are my God, and you are my Lord. And yes, if I was devoted to you before, I'm even more devoted to you now. One of the greatest declarations of the identity of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. That's who he is. That's who he is for his people. For everyone, he is Lord and he is God. Even if they don't accept it, one day they will accept it. But for his people, he is my Lord and my God. Is he yours today? It's of his mercy that you're here today with all of your doubts and questions and issues. It's of his mercy that he's brought you to encounter how he dealt with Thomas and how he can deal therefore with you. It's of his gentleness that he invites you, commands you even to follow him. So what became of Thomas? Well, we don't have Thomas quoted apart from in the Gospel of John, as I said earlier on. But there seems to be credible ancient testimony that links Thomas with India. So in the Indian city of Chennai, outside the airport in Chennai, there's a hill. And that hill is where Thomas's body was allegedly buried after he lost his life for his faith. The Indian church would say it traces its origins back to the year AD 52, very early on, when Thomas arrived in India and seven distinct churches were set up during Thomas's ministry. It also reports, and again, I don't know the full authenticity of this, but there does seem to be multiple sources that speak of this. It also reports how he died. That Thomas was run through by a spear and killed. Which in one sense almost closes a circle, doesn't it? Because what did he look for in Jesus? I must see the nail prints. And I must put my hand in his side. Why is there his side going to be an issue? Because that's where the spear was thrust in to check if Jesus was dead. His Lord and his God died in a way that he mirrored to an extent. And while his death did not happen was Jesus died on the cross. His death did happen. Come, let us go with him, that we may die with him also. He is a man who lived and who died, conscious of the Lord, his God, who led him and guided him. And he teaches us by his actions about not missing out on the gathering of God's people whenever we meet in a Sunday evening. He teaches us by his words about his loyalty, about his need of proof, and he speaks of his transformation. And this is one whom we will one day meet in glory above with our Saviour. We'll finish there.